Well, good evening, everybody. Welcome to Extended Hands of God Highway Ministries. It's Monday night. We've got Pastor Mark Turner from New Life Assembly of God in Oak Grove, Missouri. He's the children's pastor over there. Pastor Todd, our lead pastor, was set up to speak tonight, but he had something come up at the last minute, and Pastor Mark was kind enough to fill in for him. We'll get Pastor Todd back on here in a week or so, or whenever he wants to come back on, maybe sooner. But Pastor Mark comes on every other Wednesday morning and brings us a word. And right now, on Wednesday mornings, he's going to study on the book of Ephesians. And tonight, he's going to share something a little different with us, I guess. I'm not sure exactly what he's got. The Lord's laid upon his heart. But I know it's going to be good. Pastor Mark, we'll just turn it over to you tonight. We appreciate you filling in for Pastor Todd tonight.
Hey, well, hey, believe me, you got the B team tonight, but I tell you, I love being on here, and I'm excited about it, and I just, as always, you know, when I come on with you all, I'm very, very encouraged, I'm excited, and I even mentioned to the kids this morning, or this past Sunday, I was talking about how God uses us, and how God sets us in a place, and he uses us in whatever capacity, and wherever we are, and I was mentioning how I get to come on with you guys on Wednesday mornings, every other Wednesday, and share, and what an encouragement it is to know that God is using you guys in different places, the places that you go to be a light and to be a witness, and it's an encouragement, and I've just reminded the kids to take that same approach, because wherever it is that we are, that's our Jerusalem at the time, and that's what God's wanting us to, how he's wanting us to be effective in ministry, and so it's just an encouragement to me, and so let's go ahead and let's open up in prayer and just ask God to lead us and direct our conversation tonight. Father, we are, as always, thankful that we have an opportunity to come together and to share and to look into your word. And, Father, right now, I ask, as always, Father, that my words would just simply be put aside, but that your words would come forward. Father, I know that I don't have words to bring life, but you do. And right now, I pray, as John did, Father, that I would decrease and that you would increase and that everything spoken would be from the heart of God. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. As Skip mentioned a few minutes ago, I have on Wednesday mornings been we've been going through the book of Ephesians in a, you know, a verse-by-verse study, and we're already into Ephesians chapter 4, but as, you know, being on the online with it, maybe wasn't sure if everyone was, you know, all the same individuals at night as in the morning. I just, and something that God had really laid on my heart that I actually, over the last week or so, a couple weeks, pertaining to some of the things that are just going on in our culture, not so much in our culture, but in regard to events, future events and things that are coming and some of the things that are being talked about right now that I think that we have to be somewhat leery of. And so what I wanted to do tonight is I wanted to just share on the topic no man knows. And again, since I've thought about this and I've just gone back to do some study, I'm just simply reminded that while God has definitely set in motion events that are going to culminate in the return of Jesus, the rapture of the church, the day of the Lord, the 7-year tribulation period, and on, all of these events are going to happen. But where we sometimes err, I believe, is in the thought that we can somehow through the sun, moon, and stars, through numbers and through different calculations and astrological events, think that we've got it all figured out. And what I wanted to do, first of all, is I wanted to just read just the opening of an article pertaining to something that's out there right now. Anybody that's been, you know, in the church for any length of time, we know that there's been many, many times where individuals have come along and set dates for when the rapture or the end of the earth is going to take place. There was the deal with the Mayan calendar. There's all of these different man-made calculations and formulas to try to determine God's timetable. And yet, I just believe that we simply can't know. And so what I'm going to do tonight is I want to just share from the Word of God some scripture that might help any of us who might be caught in a situation where we're confronted with someone who would come to us and say, hey, I read this, and this is what it says is going to happen and such, and how we, I believe, should respond to it. Now, I don't pretend to be a scholar, but I do believe that God has given us his word in such a very, very clear format that we can truly understand, based on what his word says, how events are going to take place and whether we can or can't know how and when those events are going to take place. And there's a movement out right now, or a book and some a theory that's out there right now called the Blood Moon Prophecy. And if anybody has heard anything about it or knows anything about it, I mean, it's been something that I've heard many, many people talk about. We've had individuals even in the church talking about it and such. And there's an article that I just wanted to read this real quickly, and then we're going to come back to some scripture. This is what it says. It says, throughout history, many civilizations have searched the heavens to see if there is a connection between celestial patterns and events here on Earth. Thanks to modern technology, we are now not only able to chart past changes to the stars, sun, and moon, but we know when these future changes will take place as well. Modern science has focused much of its efforts on looking for mathematical patterns, utilizing our modern Georgian calendar system. But when historians, astronomers, and theologians look for patterns utilizing the ancient biblical calendar with key prophetic dates, such as Passover, everything changed. Now an unprecedented pattern has been discovered. For millennia, a rare celestial event known as the Blood Moon Tetrad has coincided with periods of monumental change affecting the Holy Land and ultimately the world. Today, after hundreds of years of absence, this rare celestial event has begun occurring once again. The next Blood Moon Tetrad sequence is coming soon, and if this pattern continues, as history has shown, a major prophetic event regarding Israel is on the horizon. Then it goes on to say, time is running out. Are you ready for the next event on God's timetable? Then this goes in and sets a number of different dates for when things are going to happen, September 28th, the potential for the rapture to happen, and all of these types of things. And the reason that I mention this, and the reason that this is heavy on my heart, is because of the fact that people are so easily deceived just simply because of the fact that someone of knowledge or someone that has a certain level of knowledge puts something out that sounds plausible and sounds possible. And because of that, we kind of put our arms around it. And not necessarily those who are studied, not necessarily those who are rooted, but those maybe who are not. And then when those dates and those situations do not come to pass, people are left out here wondering what's going on. Why didn't this happen? And they put all of their faith and trust in something that the Bible just simply doesn't teach. And so what I wanted to do tonight with this in mind, just go to a few areas of Scripture whereby we gain understanding of God's true timetable and come to an understanding that we as individuals simply cannot fully know God's timetable. We can know that things are going to take place because the Bible teaches it. We can even see circumstances and things taking place that lead us to know that it could happen at any time, but in regard to actually coming up with a set date, a set time for a set event, we simply can't do it. And of course, my foundation for my comments today are going to come from a number of different passages that are very familiar to us, but they're passages that sometimes are used just for the purpose of doing what we're not supposed to do, and that is to set times and dates. And so what I want to do is we're going to start off this evening in Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to read the first three verses, and then we're going to do a number of different, we're going to do quite a pretty good amount of reading tonight, but all for the purpose of helping us to have clarity when it comes to individuals who set times and dates so that we know how to answer according to Scripture whether or not something like this is or isn't actually true. So in Matthew chapter 24, starting with verse 1, this is what it says. Jesus came out from the temple, and as he was going away, when his disciples came up to him to point out the temple buildings to him, he said to them, "Do you not see all of these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down." And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Now, the reason that I'm bringing out this particular section of Scripture to start our conversation tonight is I want to make it just let us see how clear God is in regard to what he says about his word and about events that are come to take place. Again, in this passage, Jesus, they're coming out of the temple, and the disciples are basically looking at saying to Jesus, look how beautiful this temple is. And Jesus looks at them and he says, do you not see all of these things? In other words, don't you see this beautiful building? Truly, there's coming a time when there's not going to be one stone here left upon another which will not be torn down. In other words, Jesus is saying this temple is going to be completely dismantled brick by brick. And so if we know anything at all about history, which of course we do, we know that the temple and Jerusalem were destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. Now, when the Romans came in to destroy the temple itself was arrayed in ornate material, gold and silver and expensive items. And of course, when they came in and they burned the temple, all of these gold and precious metals seeped into the cracks of the temple stones. So what the Romans did when they came in, history teaches that they actually stone by stone took the temple apart and left no stones upon another, as they wanted to strip the stones of the gold that had seeped in so that they could take it back to Rome to their emperor. So I say this because Jesus' words have merit. Jesus didn't just say, hey, the temple is going to be destroyed. He didn't just say, hey, this is going to look a lot different. He said exactly what was going to happen. And so I say that because when we look at what man tries to do with Scripture, we have to keep everything in context of what Jesus says in Scripture, because just as he did in regard to how the temple would be torn down, Jesus did the same in regard to any prophetic event in history. He was very, very clear, very precise, very concise about how things would take place. So now we're going to move forward a little bit. Now, one other thing I want to make really kind of give a little understanding here, and again, I may be repeating things that many of you already know and such, but again, my hope is as we look at this, it leads us to be very, very mindful of any kind of teaching that comes out that might in any way, shape, or form be contrary to the words of Jesus and what Scripture says. In the same passage, as you know, it says, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen? And when what will be the sign of your coming and at the end of the age? They were asking him three questions. Number one, when will these things be? Jesus had just said that the temple is going to be destroyed. That was question number one. When will this happen? Number two question is, what will be the sign of your coming? And question number three, when will be the end of the age? Now, what's amazing about the book of Matthew, we know that the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, was written primarily to the Jewish people. In other words, it was written so that they would have an understanding of God's timetable with the Jewish people and the Jewish nation. And so when Jesus, when Matthew records the response from Jesus, or Matthew does not record when will the destruction of Jerusalem be. That is actually recorded in Luke chapter 21, verses 20 through 24. And this is what it says. In Luke 21, 20 through 24, Jesus said these words, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city, because these are the days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babes in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive until all of the nations and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. This is Luke 21, 20 through 24, which is where the recorded answer of Jesus to when will this happen? In other words, when will the destruction of Jerusalem happen? Now, after that, in Matthew 24, verses 4 through 35, Jesus answers the next question, the third question. He answers the third question first because it has to do with the end of the age, which pertains to how God is going to deal with the children of Israel. So in Matthew chapter 24, 4 through 35, the end of the age is what is talked about. Now, we're not going to get into that right now because, again, we're moving to an area where Jesus' words have meaning regarding the coming of Christ. And that is, of course, answered where they asked him, what will be the sign of your coming? That is answered in Matthew chapter 24, 36 through 44, and this is what it says. Jesus' word says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. For there will be two men in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. There is Jesus' words right there in regard to when will your coming be. He makes it very, very clear that it is going to be sudden. It is going to be at a time that you don't know. And he goes into such detail in regard to us not being able to know the time or the hour. He says, no one knows, not the angels, not even the Son. Now, of course, Jesus is God. He's in heaven now, and of course he knows when he's returning now. But at that time, in his man form, it had not been determined. And so God the Father, God the Son now know. But as for us being able to know, we're told right there that no one knows. And when we look at the two words there that are used, for day and hour, he says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven. He uses two words, and in the Greek, these are two different words for day and hour. One is a word hemera, which means a general usage or passage of time, days, or seasons. In other words, it's just a general passage of time, okay? So in other words, you can't know the passage of time. And then he says, of that hour, that's the Greek word for, which means a specific day, season, or hour. So in other words, no one can say it's going to happen on this particular season, it's going to happen on this particular hour, and it's going to happen at this particular day, because Jesus, who had already described exactly how the temple was going to be destroyed, is now saying that you can't know the day or the hour. So again, we have to take Jesus' words for what they mean, and that is very, very specifically, we can't know that. And of course, I believe that there's a reason for that. If we knew or thought we knew the day or the hour, I don't believe we would be as active in fulfilling what it is that God has for us to do. So we have to be very, very careful. Now, if we move now to another passage of Scripture, again, another one that's very, very familiar, it is the passage that has to do with the rapture of the church itself. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18, because, again, we do recognize that this event that we call the rapture is going to take place. And if we move back up to Matthew chapter 24, where we just describe the coming of the Son of Man, in verse 37, he says, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like in the day. And that is the Greek word parousia, which means sudden appearing. And that's what is exactly going to take place at the rapture of the church. And then he goes on to describe the events and what it'll look like. In other words, these are kind of the circumstances that are going to be taking place. People are given marriage, eating, drinking, just as it was in when Noah, you know, entered the ark. In other words, things are going to be just going on just as normal. And so, again, to say that all of a sudden we're going to see all of these events in the sky, sun, moon, and stars, that doesn't sound like normal. And yet Jesus said it's going to be just like it was in the day of Noah. You know, people are going to be eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until Noah entered into the ark. And so we have to, again, take Jesus' words for what they meant, that we're not to know. In other words, we're just to be on the alert. We're to be ready, knowing that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night at a time when we don't know. So now back to the event, the rapture of the church, described in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. And this is what it says. It says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you do not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, that's that word parousia, of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So what we've described here, that Paul the Apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has described as this event that we know to be the catching away of the church, the rapture of the church, and it's going to be in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at a time when we simply do not know and can't know because Jesus has already told us that we can't know. Now, when you know, I've already mentioned that we have to take Jesus' words for exactly what they are. They're perfect, they're exact, and they're precise. Well, let's be reminded of what Paul said in regard to all of his understanding of God and all of the understanding that led him to write what he wrote. He made it very, very clear that he received no instructions from men, that all of the instruction that he received was by direct revelation of Jesus. So in other words, when Jesus inspired, when God inspired Paul to write about this event called the rapture of the church, he was very, very clear because he was receiving this direct revelation from Jesus himself. And Jesus, of course, who's already said, this is how it's going to take place. You can't know. Paul is making it clear it's going to be as a thief in the night, and it's going to take place basically at a time when you just simply can't know, but we're to be ready for it, and we are to be comforted by these words, knowing that it is going to take place. Now, then, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul deals with, again, the subject under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit revealed by Jesus in verses 1 through 10. He says, "Now, as to the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night, when they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So then let us not be asleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, that is a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, again, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are also doing." Now we move to those words up there at the very beginning. "Now as to the times and the seasons, brothers." Those two words, again, in the original text, in the original Greek text, the word times is the Greek word chronos, which again means passage of time. And the next word means, which is seasons, is the Greek word kairos, which means fixed or specific time. So again, we're told here in 1 Thessalonians 5 that we are not to be caught up with the passage of time, nor the fixed or specific time, because we simply can't know, as already having been told by Jesus, told us by Jesus. So what we're dealing with here is a number of passages in Scripture which have to do with the events that are going to, of course, catch the church away and then lead to the seven-year day of the Lord, which is going to, of course, be at a time when God is going to be pouring out his wrath on this world for rejecting him, and at the same time bringing about the restoration of Israel. When we move back to Matthew chapter 24, verses 5 through 35, when we're dealing with all of the events that are taking place in that passage of Scripture, we understand that these are things that are taking place for the purpose of bringing Israel to repentance, and at the same time judging the world for rejecting God, and at the same time the 144,000 witnesses are going around preaching to those who have not heard the gospel or who had not rejected the gospel prior to the rapture, so that they too would come to repentance. So again, we have a very unique and specific time frame by which God has outlined how things are going to happen, and what we just simply need to do as men and women expecting our Lord, we need to be ready for it, knowing that it could happen at the very next moment, that it may not happen for 1,000 years. And if it's not going to be for 1,000 years, what should we be doing? We should be doing exactly what was outlined to us in the Great Commission. Go into all the world preaching the good news. We go to our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world for the purpose of reaching people with the gospel so that they too will be in the condition that we are of being able to understand the mysteries which had been hidden for so long before. So we see very, very clearly through Scripture that we need not be caught up with the day or the hour. And so when we hear about books and when we hear about individuals who come saying that, hey, this event is going to happen on this day or this is going to happen because of this particular star or moon or settings and such, I think we need to be somewhat cautious of that or very cautious of it because of the fact that when those things don't come to pass, there will be people asking questions. And what we need to be able to do is come back with the only true authoritative place where we can have any indication of the events that are going to be taking place and how they're going to be taking place. Again, we don't know when the season is, but we do know that because of events that have taken place throughout history, it could happen at any time. We just don't know when, and we can't know when. Now, the idea that this has not happened throughout history is also false. The reality is there have been time and time and time again that individuals have come on the scene and tried to tell people that certain events are going to happen or that certain events have already happened. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we read specifically about how Paul addressed a disturbing word that had come to the saints in Thessalonica. And this is what he says. He says, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering together with him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things?" So Paul is making it very clear, don't be deceived by a letter. Don't be deceived by an individual that comes by. Don't be deceived by a spirit that comes. Don't be deceived by anything as to the fact that the catching away has happened at the and that the day of the Lord is upon us. The day of the Lord, understand, when we talk about the rapture of the church and the day of the Lord, we're talking about two specific events. The rapture of the church deals with the church. The church is being taken away. Then the day of the Lord will begin when the man of lawlessness is revealed, and it's at that point that that man will establish a covenant with the children of Israel. He will break it 3.5 years in, and during that time, he will spend the rest of the 3.5 years trying to destroy God's chosen people. God will use events on the earth to bring about the restoration of his chosen people, the children of Israel, and thereby bringing about the end of the age or the end of the specific period of time. And then, of course, we move into the next phase, the millennial reign of Christ, and then, of course, the final judgment and such. And so again, we have a very, very clear picture from Scripture as to what is going on. Now, I want to address one other issue real quickly in regard to this. In 2 Peter 3 through 9, we recognize just by this, and it's even just as great today as it was then, that there will always be people who not only come saying that the event is going to happen on this time, but there's also going to be people saying that, oh, the event's never going to happen because it's been talked about before and it still hasn't happened, so, hey, let's just forget about it. In 2 Peter 3 through 9, this is what we read. It says, "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. but by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, for that all should come to repentance. And then he goes on to say, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Again, in other words, when we can't understand, we don't know, in which the heavens will pass away, and with the roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. So, you know, the entirety of what I've talked about tonight, my hope would be that it leads us to a very, very clear understanding that we simply can't know the specific day of his return. We can't know the passage of time regarding his return. We do know that it's going to happen regardless of what mockers have said, because of the fact that it hasn't happened, we recognize why. It's because of the long suffering of the Lord, that he's not willing that any should perish. And we're reminded that God is timeless. A day is as a thousand years, as a thousand years is as a day. You know, God wants people saved, and he wants individuals in his kingdom, in his home with him. And he's going to use his church and his children for as long as he deems that it's going to bring about fruit and results. And so God will continue to use us. What I think we just simply have to do is be armed and prepared and ready for any kind of comments, whether they be regarding specific things taking place or regarding them not taking place at all. And I think God has given us very, very clear understanding through his word about what it is that will or will not take place, and why it is that we can have great comfort knowing that the rapture is going to happen, that the church will be out of here, and the day of the Lord will take place, and the restoration of Israel will also take place. And so again, we still as a nation, we still as a people have to maintain a friendly relationship with Israel, because they are still God's chosen people. We have been blessed because of that. God's word also makes that very, very clear. So again, all of the things that are taking place in our world, obviously they are setting the stage for future events to happen, but we can't know when those events are going to happen. And anyone that says that we can, I believe that they're misled and they're looking at some of the wrong things and taking certain scripture out of context and not keeping true to the very words of Jesus, who said, you can't know the day or the hour. Just know that it's going to happen. Be prepared. Be on the alert. Be one that knows that if the thief was coming, you wouldn't allow your house to be broken into. In other words, you wouldn't allow a demonic presence. You wouldn't allow anything to come in and take away that which God doesn't want in your house. So we have to just be mindful of that. And so I've talked quite a bit, and I've shared a lot of scripture, but again, with the hope that as we see these types of prophetic messages or prophetic books and things like this that maybe are not truly in line with scripture, that we understand that and that we're not misled by it, and that we are prepared to help individuals who might get caught up in this. A few days ago I had a situation where I was talking to a brother who was kind of caught up in it and had a chance to share a lot of this, and I believe that it added some insight. And so my hope and my prayer is that that's exactly what we would do as we look at these specific, you know, passages of Scripture. And of course, I could go so much more into the 70 weeks of Daniel and how the 70 weeks are broken out, what's going to take place, and how they tie directly into the book of Revelation. I could talk about the chronology of the book of Revelation and how it very, very clearly shows a pattern with which the church has gone before the day of the Lord and before the tribulation time takes place. But again, you know, for the sake of time, we won't get into that now. We might hit on that another time. But just for the sake of helping us to truly deal with false prophecy, with false messages of times or dates, we have to be cautious. It's happened in the past multiple times. I've been a Christian since 1988. When I became a Christian, there was a book out. The book was called Why the Rapture Has to Happen in 1988. It used similar types of mindsets and date setting that said that the rapture had to happen in Rosh Hashanah of 1988. Well, guess what? right? Rosh Hashanah 1988 came. Rosh Hashanah 1988 went. We are still here. We're still waiting on the Lord, and we are still to be about our Father's business, going out seeking the lost to bring them into the kingdom. So that's our role, and that's our job, not to worry about exactly when it's going to happen. You know, if we, you know, I mean, really, if, you know, I mean, if we thought that the rapture was going to be happening on Friday, man, I would hope that we would be so busy, you know, going out sharing the good news with people. But I tend to think that what would happen is what is already I've seen happen with individuals started hoarding up materials and hoarding up things and you know, different things to be prepared in the event that you're left behind and all these kind of things. And we don't have to worry about whether we're going to be left behind. The Bible teaches very, very clearly that I have the power and I have the knowledge within my spirit to know whether I've passed from death unto life. And so we can walk in confidence. And again, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, therefore, brothers, comfort one another with these words. In other words, the fact that the rapture is going to happen should comfort us because it means that we will be with the Lord forever. Praise God for that. So I'm gonna quiet down now, and I'm going to just see if there's any questions or any comments or anything that anybody would like to add. Again, I hope I haven't bored anybody, and I hope that this hasn't been too monotonous. I just really felt in my spirit that this is something that we in the church have to deal with and that we as individuals have to be mindful of, just for the sake of making sure that we're prepared to give an answer, as the Bible tells us, always be able to give an answer for the hope that is in us. And then we're also reminded that we have to study ourselves to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who need not be shamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So I'll be quiet now. any thoughts or comments?
Pastor Mark, I had a request here of someone. If you would, let me read this again. Ask him to repeat scriptures he used from the first to the last.
Okay, sure. Okay. I used Matthew 24, 1 through 3, which is Jesus in his conversation with the disciples, where they were at, where he was talking about the destruction of the temple. And then they asked him the three questions: when will these things happen, what will be the sign of your coming, and what will be the end of the age? So that's Matthew chapter 24, 1 through 3. Then Luke 21, 20 through 24, which describes the destruction of Jerusalem, which, again, Jesus, of course, when they asked him, answered everything, but Matthew only recorded two of the questions, whereas Luke recorded all three, and one of those had to do with the destruction of Israel, or the destruction of the temple in Luke 21, 20-24. Then Matthew 24, 4-35, which we didn't read, but I explain that it is that area of scripture where Jesus outlines the things that were going to be taking place at the end of the age, or during the tribulation period, after the church is already gone. Then in Matthew 24, 36-44 is where Jesus describes the coming of the Lord, okay, as a thief in the night, and in a quick way, the parousia, the quick coming, and he reminds us to be alert, and he says one will be left, one will be taken, one will be left, and on and on. And so that's in Matthew 24, 36-44. Then 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-18, of course, describes the event that we know to be the rapture of the church, the catching away of the church. Then 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-10 describes the fact that, again, we can't know the day or the hour, and that that Paul's words of times and seasons make it very, very clear that we can't know the time, the day, or the hour. Then we moved to 2 Thessalonians 3, 1-6 that has to do with Thessalonians being misled by whether it be a spirit or a letter or someone else who was saying that the day of the Lord had already come, and so they were worried about that. And then 2 Peter 3, 3-9 had to do with those that say it's not going to happen, it's not coming, where's the promise of his coming, forever since the fathers fell asleep, things continue as they've always continued. And of course, that's answering the fact that the day of the Lord is going to come. and that we have to be ready for it. And God's not slow regarding his promises, but he's not willing that any should perish. And that's why God has taken his time in regard to when the rapture is going to happen and when the day of the Lord will take place. And then, you know, the specific words that I dealt with had to do with day or the hour, times or seasons. And in both of those passages of Scripture, whether it be day or hour, times or seasons, we recognize that we cannot know when the rapture is going to happen by figuring a specific day, nor by looking at a passage of time. And we have to just recognize that. So those were the main Scriptures that we dealt with.
Okay. All right. Why don't you, Pastor Mark, why don't you go through the sinner's prayer, and then
absolutely.
I'll stop there. I'll give our information, stop the recording, and we'll open up for discussion.
Absolutely. And, you know, I do know that as we talk about these events that are future events, while we don't know when they're going to take place, we know that they are going to take place.
Amen.
And while for the words of Paul, wherefore comfort one another with these words, I recognize that these words don't bring comfort to some. They bring fear. And the reason they bring fear is because without a saving knowledge of Jesus, people are going to be caught up in the destruction. And so I believe that as the Holy Spirit is speaking to hearts right now, whether it be tonight or whether it be at another time when someone's listening to this, as the Holy Spirit is speaking to hearts regarding that ability to come to a saving relationship, we know that all we have to do is confess with our mouth Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, and we will be saved. So if you're in that condition, that as we've read through this, it's brought about fear and not comfort, I'm here to tell you that tonight you can have the same comfort that I have and that others on this line have, knowing that regardless of when the events of future take place, we are secure in where it is that we're going to be, and that is in the presence of our great and glorious God who loved us and saved us by sending his Son. So if you want to know that and you want to accept Jesus into your heart, please pray this prayer after me. Say, Dear Jesus, I ask you now to come into my heart and to save me. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross, and that 3 days later you rose from the grave. I ask you to come into my heart now and to save me. I give you my life. I give you everything, knowing that you know better for me than I do. I give my life to you now, and I thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen. I appreciate that. You said that prayer with Pastor Mark and you meant it. We believe you just got saved, and maybe you didn't say it, and you wish that you had of, and you just want to talk to someone or pray with someone. We'd be glad to do that. You can contact us at 816-729-6649, or you can go to extendedhandsofgod.org. All our contact information is there, and we'd like to pray with you, talk to you, give you the Bible and some other information to help you in your walk with the Lord. And as Pastor Mark stated, no man knows, but I'll agree, I think, that we're closer now than we've ever been. Nothing has to happen for the Lord to call us home. And there's just a lot of things going on, and we just need to be ready as it could be before this phone call is over. So,
Amen.
It's just, we just need to be ready and keep on moving forward till he comes. And that was a good
That's
word,
right.
brother. And this, oh, yes, we have a playback. You can share this with family and friends, 712-432-0469. And the access is 532-164. This is recording number 237, I think. You can listen to that or share with friends, family. Or if you'd like a copy of this CD or any of our other CDs, just contact us, the information given before, and we'd be glad to send it to you free of charge. You get on a mailing list. We can send you a couple of CDs a month. We thank you for joining us here, Extended Hands of God Highway Ministries, and God bless.
Amen.